I'd like to call your attention today to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 and following. As we continue this series in our lessons in July about Christ's church, this text is found on page 1819 in your pew Bibles, if you choose to use those. If you have the handouts that were given to you, then you'll find the text there as well. Or if you want to follow along, of course, in your own device or your own Bible, that would be wonderful. If you'd prefer just to listen, then please do so carefully. But again, in Ephesians 2, verse 17 and following, the Apostle Paul, writing to believers in Ephesus, says, "He," speaking of Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him," through who? Through Jesus, "we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently," he says, "you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Verse 21, "In him," in who? In Christ, in Jesus, "the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him," in Christ, "you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So this lesson today deals with the concept of Christ's church as a building, the Lord's building, as his holy temple. Now, perhaps I better reiterate what I said last week. The Lord's church is not a physical structure. Most people immediately think of the facility in which believers gather as the church. And believers likely contribute to that, I'm afraid, by saying things like, "Well, I can tell you what, we're going to be meeting at the church," rather than saying, "we'll be meeting at the church building." It's such a common thing to do that I find myself saying it without even thinking. How many of you do that too? You just do that. Now, years ago, in some churches I was associated with, it was not uncommon to see signs outside of their church buildings that read, "The church gathers here. The church gathers here." Is it really such a big deal to make this differentiation? Well, it can be. Much confusion for people comes from applying ideas from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 4 explains that a tabernacle, a tent of meeting, was designed by God as a temporary place for people to gather and for worship to take place. As they wandered through the wilderness, within this tent of meeting, this tabernacle, was an elaborate, very specific layout with a courtyard for sacrifices, an inner court where candles were lit and incense was burned. Then there was yet another room called the Holy of Holies, in which was placed the Ark of the Covenant, containing a pot of manna, the stone tablets that were inscribed with the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod. Now, only the Levitical priest could enter the inner courtyard, and only the high priest could go into the inmost sanctuary, and even then he was only allowed to do that once a year on the Day of Atonement. So, though God's people feared God, and they did, most never felt close to him. They saw him as distant and aloof. Their prayers and worship were seldom personal, as they relied on the priest to communicate with God on their behalf. One notable exception of this was a young man born centuries later who had a heart for God. His name was David. If you read the Psalms, you'll see that he had some very personal prayers. He had a really close relationship with God. He knew the Lord better than most and wanted to honor him always, though sometimes he fell short. So when he became king, he decided to replace that tabernacle, that tent, with a more substantial structure in the city of Jerusalem. Yet, interesting enough, the Lord forbid him to do that, allowing his son Solomon, though, to erect a beautiful temple years afterward. But even as Solomon built this temple, this beautiful temple, this ornate temple, this wonderful, wonderful building, He knew it was not where God was going to live, only where he'd show up at appointed times. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, as he dedicated the temple, he did so with these words, "Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I've built?" Well, it can't get much plainer than that. Still, the majority of people, even those who heard him say that, didn't quite get it. They became so focused upon the temple, the structure, they thought it was the only place where they could feel near to God. Only place. Only place where worship could take place. As far as they were concerned, his presence was restricted, God's presence, to the temple. They thought he was a territorial God, only God over an area designated. In effect, they thought they could put God in a box. Now, we don't have time to explore this more deeply today, but Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 23, makes it clear that through Jesus, and I'm going to emphasize that again, through Jesus, we are able to draw near to God with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith. God is not aloof. He's not distant. We can draw near to him through Jesus. We can do that. Praise be to God, we can do that. Now, the church, again, is not made of bricks or mortar or nails and wood. It's God's people, Paul says, built together as a dwelling for God. And Paul insists that God lives by his Spirit within them. That's awesome. He says, we're a holy temple. He's not talking about a place, not about a structure, about a people. This building then in which we meet here is not the church. Neither is any other physical structure. It's not. No matter how beautiful an edifice may be, and I've seen some beautiful cathedrals, been able to visit some wonderful, magnificent temples. But no matter how beautiful, they are not the church. They're not. Facilities designated as houses of worship can be a very great blessing, but they're never to be revered in the way some people do. Ever heard anybody say, well, you can't do that in here. We're in church. You can't lie here. What? What? So like you entered the doors and now you have to behave differently. And why? Sometimes the place is revered. And it shouldn't be. I've assembled with believers in buildings that they had a title for. I've also gathered with saints in schools, community centers, storefronts, homes, and in prisons, as well as in parks, campgrounds, parking lots, open fields, and on beaches. Wherever Christ's followers come together to encourage and inspire one another in a deeper relationship with Jesus, guess what you find? The church. It's not where we gather. It's with whom we gather. Significant difference. I've been hearing a lot lately about church dioceses and synods and hierarchies voting on what their church's beliefs and practices will be. Perhaps you've seen that in the news too. I'll be honest, that idea doesn't rest well with me. Churches have a lot more liberty about some things than we might think, but the scriptures have some very plain teachings about things we're to teach and things we're to do. There are also many clear instructions and examples about how to conduct ourselves when we gather, as well as many examples of church life that we'd be very wise to follow. That's what that part about the foundation being the apostles and prophets is all about. the words in our Bibles are not just, you know, ink on paper. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says they're inspired by God for our learning, for our instruction. So we, as Christ's church, must have the teachings of the apostles and prophets as the basis of our faith and practice. Now, we have more direction about our heart and attitudes in Scripture than sometimes specifics about how we have to do things. But we always need to prayerfully seek guidance from the Scriptures when it comes to what we believe and what we do. That should be even more apparent when we contemplate the idea of Christ being the chief cornerstone. In architecture, a cornerstone is the first stone placed as the focal point for the rest of the structure. It will determine the way that it goes horizontally and vertically as the structure is built. Often the stone's engraved with the date of the construction and even bearing the name sometimes of the architect. If a church isn't squarely built upon the creed of Christ, it's on shaky ground. And it won't endure the test of time. It won't. But if Christ is our cornerstone, with everything we do and say lining up with his life and doctrine, the possibilities of what he might do in us and through us are incredible. The Apostle Peter expounds more on this idea in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. He says, as you come to Christ, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you, who believe the stone is precious. What stone are we talking about? Jesus. But to those who don't believe, well, the stone the builders reject has become like the cornerstone or the capstone. The capstone, the idea, some translations we use that is the idea to start the work with it, the cornerstone, and the final touch. The idea of the beginner and finisher, the architect from beginning to end. Verse 8 says, and it's a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, for a reason, so you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Verse 10, once you weren't a people, but now you're God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have. Hallelujah. So when I read these and put these together, I realize I don't need to enter a physical structure to come close to God. I don't. Because I'm part of his spiritual house. I don't need someone to pray for me or come into a sanctuary to petition God for my needs. I can approach him anytime, any place. And that's also true of you if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior. Isn't that good news? Anytime, any place. Personally, you can approach him personally. You can petition him for your needs personally. You can do that knowing that he's going to listen. Now, to drive this point home a little bit, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, okay? And I'll say the two phrases, and then I'll ask you to say them with me, okay? Through Christ Jesus, I'm a living stone in God's temple. Are you ready? Through Christ Jesus, I'm a living stone in God's temple. Again, through Christ Jesus, I'm a living stone in God's temple.
What's that mean? Well, think about it. It means that we are a living, breathing part of the community of Christ. You're also a holy priest of God. You are. If you're in Christ, you're a holy priest. Think about that. And your sacrifices of praise and worship and service are acceptable to him. That's what Peter says. Through Christ, they're acceptable. Ever wonder if your offerings, what you do, what you bring to him is good enough? You bring it to him through Jesus with a heart of faith, and he accepts them, welcomes them. Hallelujah. Perhaps that goes against your grain. Maybe it's different than what you were brought up with, that teaching. But I want you to think about this. In Paul's time, what he was sharing with them about this, you being the holy temple, was so different from what the Jewish people of Paul's day believed that our text even says that they refused to accept the message of truth about it. They refused it. So wait a minute, this isn't what I was taught. This is how I wasn't raised. This is not what I believe. This goes against that. And the pagan people who trusted in idols and sacrifices made to various gods in temples that they had built with their own hands were just as opposed to this idea that God could have people who were at the temple, people who could offer the sacrifices that would be accepted, not based upon how good my sacrifice was, but on how good he is and this relationship I have with him through Jesus. Because the sacrifice that needed to be made has already been made in the gift of his son. Isn't that good news? So no matter what you may have believed, the truth is being declared here in the scriptures. We are the holy temple of the one and only creator of all. We are, if we're in Christ. What's even more amazing about this is that God not only abides within the assembly of believers, but also dwells within each one of us individually who believe. That boggles my mind. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Don't you know your body is a temple? See, he's talking to individuals. He's talking to the church, but he's addressing them at an individual level now. Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You've received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price, so honor God with your body. So the church is a temple, and every living stone is a temple. Wow. Paul was reminding them, see, of this, and it's something they should have known. In context, he's saying the knowledge of God's Spirit abiding with each one of them should frame all of their choices. If the Spirit of the living God is in you, it should frame your choices, especially in the context, the choices about their sexuality. Why? He says their body is not their own. Imagine for a minute I would loan you a new car that I just maybe purchased recently. I didn't do that, but imagine now, we're imagining. Maybe it doesn't matter what kind of car, but let's just say for the sake of discussion, it's a Cadillac Escalade, okay? And I loan it to you for the day, but I ask you to take my child to preschool first thing before you take it away for the day. Right after we put her lovingly in the car, in her booster seat, you use the car in an armed robbery, okay? Resulting in a high-speed chase that ends in a crash. The car is totaled, and my little girl is badly injured. How do you think I would feel about that? I'd be upset for more reasons than one. One reason is the car isn't yours to use any way you want, and neither is that very precious passenger you'd be carrying. Get that simple illustration, that simple idea, right? Our body's not our own. Who do we belong to? him. If we get that, we can hopefully understand some, well, simple spiritual premises. Are you ready? In the abortion debate, many argue that a woman has the right to do whatever she wants with her own body. How many have heard that? That's widely accepted by a whole lot of people. There's at least two major problems with it. The first, merely from a physical standpoint, and 96% of biologists agree with this, a baby in the womb has a body of its own that, though dependent upon the mother, is not the mother. Not the mother. And even if someone by some logic denies that fact, the body of any man or any woman who's been born again belongs to who? The Lord. We're not our own. These bodies are not ours to use any way we choose or decide about and say, what's my body? I can do whatever I want to with it. No. 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 We are his possession. Isn't that what he said? And we're to honor him with all of our choices, all of them. That's also true then, isn't it? If it's true individually, again, collectively. As a body of believers, which we'll talk about that more next week, we're to honor him with all of our choices. Now, recently, I've been thinking about how much this church has changed over the years. Let me explain. First of all, the look of this facility has changed. If any of you have been here for a number of years, you know that. It's changed a lot since it was first built. Offices and educational wing were added before I came. The stage was restructured and the baptistry place as well. There's been new carpets, new furnishings, new floors, new ceilings, new cabinets. Doors have been walled up, new paint put everywhere, layers of it many times. So it's changed, the facility has. Our worship services have also been modified. We installed a screen and projectors not long after I came and upgraded the sound equipment. Our choir and praise team have expanded, and we have more musicians now, which are a real blessing. The way we serve communion and collect offerings has changed too over the years. Yet remember, those are some changes we can observe, but the church is not a building. It's not a set of rituals or ceremony either. Neither is an organization, it's a organism. A living, breathing, growing temple in which God's Spirit resides. Isn't that what Paul's saying? So the face of the church membership has also changed over the years. People have come and gone, moving in and out of the community. Many have passed away. At least a few that I dedicated as babies 18 years ago, now children of their own. That's pretty strange to think about, but it's true. At least a few, again, that I joined in wedlock have celebrated several anniversaries and now have kids of their own. Speaking of that, I've officiated weddings for some who were once teens in our youth group. And some who attended kids' church are now in college or graduated, and it's, wow, what? A lot of changes. Still others that I've been privileged to baptize into Christ are now serving and leading in this church. That's incredible. Changes. Changes. We're getting down really to speaking now about what the church really is. The people. There's been some changes in the people and a lot of growth and maturing. So this church has been through a lot of changes. Yet Christ, now hear me, has remained our cornerstone. Through it all. And the teachings of Scripture are still our firm foundation. That has not changed. And I know the leadership here are determined that it never will. As long as they're here. And they'll pass on the legacy for that to remain true till Christ comes or we go. Changes are going to continue as we seek to communicate, though, God's unchanging love in an ever-changing culture. Meanwhile, the Lord's intention is to change us, all of us, individually and collectively, with an extreme makeover, transforming us into the people that He wants us to be. And that prompts me to make something very, very clear. Are you ready? As living stones in God's temple, we're to stay connected with Christ and with other living stones. Got that? A single brick in the field is obviously not where it's meant to be. And that conclusion would say, well, where's this go? Where'd this come from, right? It's out of place. And it's not fulfilling the purpose it was made for. We'll explore this idea again more next week. But for now, remember Paul's words. In Christ, the whole building is joined together. Joined together. And rises to become a holy temple. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. And Peter's words also again come to mind. Christ's church is to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into wonderful light. We're to do that individually, and we're to do that collectively through the church, it says. This is to be done through the church. I cannot probably adequately convey to you how much it means to me to be in an assembly of people who are of like precious faith, praising God together. There's power in that, isn't there? There is power in that. It encourages us, it spurs us on, edifies us, it reminds us, it refreshes us with what we need. So may His living stones, who's that? You. Inspire one another to greater love as we pursue a deeper relationship with Christ, equipping each other to serve Him in our community and wherever we go. May that be true. May that be the case, because that's God's purpose for Christ's church, isn't it? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You for this time together. I want to thank You for the privilege of knowing that you love us and You provided for us a Savior so that we might be not just saved from our sin, but saved for purpose. We might be brought into this marvelous eternal relationship with You in Christ. Father, thank You for knowing that You see us to be so much more than we probably ever saw ourselves to be. And there's such potential yet for us to surrender to Your work and will. Build us up, Father. Strengthen us and help us to do that for one another. Help us again to be the church that You want us to be in this community. Father, I thank You. I thank You again for all that Christ has done. I thank You for Your Spirit who continues to work in every believer and in Your church in a magnificent way. And I just pray, Father, that we will be more sensitive to the leading of the Spirit as we seek to be again a temple that is welcoming people to become part of Your holy dwelling place. Thank You, Father, that there's a home waiting for us, but in the meantime, Father, You've made Yourself at home with us. Oh, my goodness. What a blessing that is. Father, bless us and help us to, again, live in love in the way that You would like us to, the way You desire for us to, the way You call for us to. In Jesus' name, and those who agree, say, and amen.